Well, good afternoon. Welcome back. For those of you who may not have been here last session, this is the track with Ellen Dykus. We're so thankful that she's here. If you were here this morning, I am sure you received a blessing and that your heart was warmed towards the Lord and towards the ministry that we have. I won't take a lot of time. I hope you got some lunch. I know these pews can get a little hard. I'm glad I have a little extra padding for that, I suppose. But you know, we have this hour and a half now, and then again tomorrow morning at 11 to hear from Ellen. So I'm going to go ahead and open with prayer, and then we will let her have the time. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the work of your Son on our behalf so that we could be right with you. We thank you that you have conquered sin and that it does not have to have dominion over us. And we thank you that we can have a personal relationship with you, that you love us before we ever loved you, and that you loved us while we were still sinners. And we thank you for this session and this opportunity to really get to the core of our hearts. And we ask that you would work in the hearts of those who are here and work in my heart. And Father, may we serve you better and may we serve the women in our lives better as a result of this hour. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, good afternoon, ladies. So a couple of things as we get started. First, I just want to mention that hopefully all of you got one of those information, those white bags. And in that bag, again, I mentioned there's a contact card in there. And if you would like to be added to our mailing list, which means you'll get our emails with our videos, blogs, and our magazines, if you could just fill that out. And actually, Shaylee, maybe if you want to just go through, if anybody had those now, you could turn those in to Shaylee. Or after this session, if you could just leave them on the back pews, and we'll go ahead and take care of that. The other thing I wanted to mention is that, so this session that I'm going to be going through now is really going to unpack our Harvest USA discipleship kind of counseling model of how we understand the development of sexual sin, how do those patterns form, and then how does Christ bring change. And as you'll see, I'm going to use a case study of a woman named Alexis, and we're going to map it onto her struggles with personal sexual sin, including pornography and some other things. I'm not going to zero in as much on same-sex attraction or homosexual-related struggles, just because it's a lot. But it's a lot to try to cover both of those spheres, even though I'll make mention of that and it'll apply to that. But in light of that, I wanted to mention that on Monday, April 8th, and there was a card about this in your packet, Shaylee and I will be co-leading a webinar called Practical Encouragement and Discipleship for Women Who Struggle with Same-Sex Attraction. So that'll be an hour, 7 to 8, on Monday night the 8th. You'll need to register. I think we're charging a small fee for that. Your participation in that will be confidential in that, I mean, she and I will know who's logged in, but nobody else will know who else is on that. So I want to invite those of you that's something that's maybe a part of your personal story, or if you're just wanting to understand more of that sphere biblically, and especially how to disciple and come alongside women, then we would really encourage you to consider joining in on that webinar, which is something that we're trying to do more and more as a ministry in light of our discipleship and equipping process. So, all right. So this session is called Hope and Help for Women Who Struggle with Sexual Sin. I'm going to cover a lot of ground. I'm going to use every minute like I did this morning. And this is a session that definitely, it would be helpful if you wanted to pull up the handout on your device or if you printed it off. Everything you're going to need is going to be up here on the screen. They're recording this. So if you just want to sit back and listen, you can do that and then go back later with your printout and fill in the handout. But I'm going to be going through a lot of different slides. And actually, I'll just make mention that everything I'm covering today is in that Sexual Sanity for Women's workbook. This is core content to what we use in that workbook to disciple women, broad strokes in their areas of sexuality. So let's go ahead and get started. So this is based on what Harvest USA calls the tree model, which is how we take our understanding, biblical counseling perspective of the person and how patterns of life, including sinful patterns of life, develop. This isn't unique to me or unique to us. You'd go to other biblical counseling schools, you're going to hear similar types of things taught. But it's really based on the biblical principle that you see over and over of people being compared to trees and of how trees bear certain kinds of fruit. So let me just read for us from Luke 6. This is a key foundational passage for the tree model. It's Luke 6. This is Jesus speaking, verses 43 to 45. He said, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." So a modern contemporary version of that would be, you plant an apple seed, you're going to get apples. You plant an orange, you're going to get oranges. And similarly, yet so much more profoundly, for us as people, the fruit of our lives seen in our behaviors and thoughts is our heart manifesting itself. It's bearing out, and it can be good fruit, bad fruit. One of my coworkers also talks about artificial fruit. You know, maybe you've got a fruit basket at home of plastic fruit, fruit that looks really good and juicy, but actually it's not truly real. And the key thing I want to start out here, we're going to go through this step by step, is that our fruit is born out of what we truly believe. And this is particularly significant for us as Christian women to consider, because perhaps like me, there's a lot of things you would say, like, I believe, like I sung this hymn, or perhaps you say this creed, but we know what we really believe by the way we live our life. So we're going to go into this in more detail, so that's all I'll say for right now. But what Jesus was saying in Luke 6 is very radically countercultural, which would say things like this, that I struggle with the things I do because of what was done to me, or maybe because of a deficit in my childhood, or because my mom and dad did this or that, or I didn't have a mom or dad. Culture would say that our biggest struggles are because of things outside of us, and our biggest answer is inside of us. In other words, you make me so mad. Well, the devil made me do it. Like, I need to center myself and find my real me and let my real me flourish and to be this person. The Bible says something very opposite, that no, my biggest problem is inside of me. And the same for you, it's your heart. Your heart manifests out in either good or bad fruit, godly fruit or ungodly fruit. And that actually the only true life-changing help is outside of me. It's Christ, our Redeemer, Savior, Healer. Another passage where Jesus talked again about this idea of fruit is in Matthew 15. Matthew 15, 19 and 20. I'll read that for us here. Oops. 15, 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So catch that. It's out of the heart that these things proceed. So that's the first thing we want to think about. The fruit of our lives is coming out of our hearts. But that sounds so simple, yet still, we've got to think about these questions that perhaps even led you to come to this workshop. Why do we do what we do? Like, why do some women wrestle in a same-sex direction, and for others, that's never been something on their mind? Why do some women seem to have just sexual thoughts that are running through their mind all day, and others don't. Why is it that we all struggle with the certain things we do? Is it a result of our families, deficits in our family upbringing of nurture? Or is it really just our own choice? It's like a light switch that we can just turn off and on, and we should be able to just change those desires like that. Especially if we, you know, read a verse or say, in Jesus' name, and it should just change. Are we born with it? So for me, I don't tend to struggle really that much with anger. I can get angry, of course, but I don't really, the people around me wouldn't say, oh, Ellen is an angry woman. I mean, she loves Jesus. God's doing a work in this area. No one would say that. But insecurity, that is dying a long, slow death in my life. Like, I've been insecure and had fear of man issues probably from as young as I can remember. Like, why is that? Lying and deceiving people also isn't something that has been necessarily a temptation for me. Like, I don't tend to lie. I can spin it, and I can want to make myself look better, but lying as a pattern isn't something. But pride and wanting to be in the limelight and wanting the praise of people, that is something. Again, dying a long, slow death. What about you? Like, I would suspect if we had open mic time and it wasn't being recorded and we all confessed our struggles and weaknesses, that we would hear a variety of things. Even those of you that struggle in the same sorts of sin patterns, your experience of that would be unique to you. Like, why is that? Well, biblical view of life, as we've seen, says that the key is our heart. But what we're going to see as we unpack the tree model is that there are a lot of parts of that tree, and there are a lot of influencing factors that can help us grow in understanding how these patterns formed. And what's also really important for counseling and discipleship is it gives us compassion and helps us, in a sense, to be more effective in asking questions with women, to get to know their story, to get to know their tree, if you will. So as we go through this, we're actually going to map it on to the life of a woman named Alexis. And I'm just going to put up all of her stuff here at once, all of the good fruit and the bad fruit in her life. And I'm going to walk through Alexis and her tree through the course of really this entire session. She's based on a couple of different women that I've gotten to walk with over the years. But before we look at her, I want to really encourage you, as I go through this next 75 minutes or so that I have left, to apply the tree to yourself, whether if it's a sexual struggle, another sort of sin pattern in your life, to engage this material and make it as personal as possible. So Alexis, like all of us, came because of some struggles in her life. The bad fruit, as she saw it. But her life was really a combination of both good and bad fruit. She's a believer, so there's good fruit that's bearing out. But let's look at the things that first led her to come and ask for help. She'd had a struggle for a while with pornography and erotica. Erotica is that basically pornographic books, stories that have been told. Something that she would turn to a lot on the weekends when she was alone or feeling lonely or just feeling angry. This became one of her go-to places to comfort herself and to escape her real life. Solo sex or masturbation was actually something she learned earlier in her life, but this became just another joined sin to the pornography and erotica. It was a way for her, again, to have a physical pleasure. It just helped her to escape what she was feeling emotionally. But there was another bad fruit in her life that was completely off her radar screen, and that was unbelief. Which actually, that was the most serious sin, if you will. That was what was driving the rest of this. We'll unpack that as we go along. But like a lot of us, Alexis could quote scriptures. She knew good doctrine. She was actually a student in a master of biblical counseling program at a school up in Philadelphia. but she really didn't believe a lot of the things that she was learning, that they applied to her, and that they didn't apply to the specifics of her life. So she came, when she put the words on her sexual struggles, I mean, and again, Alexis, there's a combination of some of the details here, but this is based on a real person. And when she mouthed and confessed these struggles, just tears came out. It was like the lid was taken off of having to keep these things quiet for so long. She'd never confessed them. But as I got to know her, I could also see that there was good fruit in her life, beautiful fruit. She was teachable and humble. Like, she came to Harvest and actually asked for help. And when a woman comes forward like that, as I mentioned in the first hour, I celebrate it. Shaylee and I celebrate that with women. Just that they come in the door, that they actually make the call and come and talk to us. And I would urge you as well, when a woman comes to you and over coffee or in your office and confesses something, one of the first things you want to do is just praise the Lord with her, that she's actually come into the light. So she was teachable. She was humble. As I mentioned, she was a master of counseling student, and she was, had a very caring heart. She was one of the women on campus, and every campus has these kind of women that they just seem to be the magnet for people with struggles. Like, people wanted to talk with Alexis, and girls would reach out to her and ask her for help. Now, you might think, as you're listening to Alexis's story, like Ellen, you know, by God's grace, those haven't been my struggles. Like, where would I even begin with her? Like, my journey has been so much different. My sin struggles have looked so much different. Well, where do you start? Well, along the lines of some of what we talked about last in the first session, is that, do you believe that you really are much more like Alexis than different? We really are. Jeremiah 2:13, do you ever turn away from Jesus and look to this world for comfort? Do you ever struggle to really believe Scripture to really be true for you? Well, if you could say yes to those, then there are redemptive bridges that you can build into Alexis's journey, onto the unbelief, the pain she's felt. We're going to get to know more of her story. And so those are some of the beginning things you want to have in mind as you hear a woman, as you're praying and saying, Lord, help make connections, build bridges from what you've done and are doing in my life into this woman's life. Help me, Lord. Help me to really believe that the two of us are much more similar than we are different. Because when you are believing that and talking to someone in light of that, they will sense it. And I hope that you've talked with people where you could sense, maybe it was especially an older woman in your church, maybe an older woman that is like one of the matriarchs in your church, and you just think, you know, Essie, I can't tell Essie that I struggle with pornography. What's she going to say to me? Essie's had her own Jeremiah 2:13 experiences, and I hope you've had experiences with older women that are humbling themselves in that kind of a way. And if you are an older woman, you know, older women can be 30, 40, 50, 60. If you've got women younger than you, it's on us to be modeling for the women that are kind of coming behind us, modeling for them humility and our need for Christ. So that's Alexis. We're going to get to know a lot more about her over the course of our time. So now we're going to start looking at the tree kind of from the bottom up. We've already looked at the fruit, and we start there because that's where most counseling sessions and counseling relationships start, isn't it? An intake form, what are the questions on it? What are you seeking help with? What's the million-dollar counselor question? So what brings you here today? Outcomes, fruit. But there's much more to a person than just those sinful behaviors and struggles. The tree model starts with the seed. The seed represents the human heart, which biblically speaking is our soul. It's our volitional center. It's the place from which we will. We make decisions. Proverbs 4:23 exhorts us and says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, God intended that the human heart would be focused on loving and serving him and others. But the fall has rendered the human heart completely self-focused. Rather than seeking to love and bless, I want to use and get. rather than seeking to trust and obey, I want to trust in my own understanding. Because, hey, I've learned a few things in my years. You know, do I really need to trust the Lord with everything? I mean, this little pocket of real estate in my heart, I think I've got a grasp on. No, that's the fall. That's my heart in its naturally sinful state. I already read this scripture, of course, earlier, but this passage from Jeremiah 2:13 is a description of our human heart in its natural state. All of us could say, I was born this way. I was born with a bent, with an inclination, with an orientation, if you will, with an attraction, if you will, to forsake the Lord, the fountain of living waters, the true living bread, and to go after and try to make life work on my own terms. The characteristics of the human heart are threefold, and these all kind of weave in and out together. It's idolatrous. We want to worship anything but the Lord, including ourselves. We all have a mini kingdom inside of us where we sit on the throne, the ruler's throne, and we want other people to help our kingdom function the way we think it should function. Our hearts are selfish, again, in their natural state. Life is all about me, me, me-ism, kingdom of Ellen, and will you bow down and help my kingdom to work? You know, and I think toddlers and teens get a bad rap sometimes. You know, they're always used, like, you know, the terrible twos, selfish little two-year-old. Well, hello, I can do that same thing. I mean, am I the only adult here that sometimes sees, like, that little 12 or 13-year-old Ellen just kind of burst out? Like the insecure little Ellen or the selfish, you know, going back to when I was younger and the way that would manifest. In our natural state, we are all about ourselves. But I also like to include that our hearts are broken. You know, I think in our biblical counseling circles, rightly so, we talk a lot about the idolatry of our hearts. That's already been mentioned from up front. We talk about our selfishness. But this is a very painful planet to live on. This is a hard place to live. And for all of our sin, there's also a lot of sin around us. And we've been sinned against. Our hearts have been broken in a lot of different ways. And so this is the natural state of who we are and what we've been born into. That's our heart. Redeemable by Jesus, of course. And we're getting to that good news, so bear with me. We're going to hear a lot of hard news, but we're heading towards the good news here. So that's the first part of the tree, the seed, the human heart, out of which we make decisions, out of where our will is. The next part of the Harvest USA tree model are the soil. And the soil is meant to represent those influences that are outside of our control. These are things that it's like the world coming at us. It's our experiences of things that we had no say. And I've got several of these I'm going to go over pretty quickly. But this has been a part of the Harvest USA teaching that has so impacted me that I actually didn't get this same type of training in my biblical counseling training. And I really appreciate this, and this is so powerful as I've gotten to walk with women over these years at Harvest, because do these influences cause a woman to sin? No, they absolutely don't. We've already determined that we sin or we obey and worship out of our hearts. But in this broken world, in this fallen world system where every aspect of creation, from my body, my desires, my relationships, my family dynamics, all of that has been disordered and corrupted by the fall, all of that exerts shaping power on each one of us. And if we're blind to that, I think it's to our peril. The more we become aware of these things, it's going to help us understand how we've responded to them. So I want to make that clear, is that as we go through these soil influences, these are not determinative, but they're strong shaping influences. The first one is gender. Every person is born male or female. And the way we express being a male image bearer or a female image bearer, and we'll stick to female image bearing for today, is unique to who we are. There's lots of cultural ideas about what it means to be a woman or to be female, be feminine. And I would say there's also a lot of Christian cultural things that are extra biblical, that really go beyond the text of Scripture. By that I mean there's lots of different ways that women will express their beauty as a female image bearer. And there's lots of great teaching about biblical womanhood. That's beyond the scope of our time today. But my main point here is that we're all born either male or female. Some women have delighted in this from day one, and they've been delighted in. Others have really wrestled. I shared with you some of my own, my own struggles in this area as a younger girl and an adolescent. Like, I really resonated more with what was culturally boyish things. I wanted to be a boy. I never thought I was a boy, but I wanted to be a boy. Now, having five brothers would probably help that. I also had two sisters, one 8 years older, one 8 years younger. But there's a lot of different cultural and Christian cultural messages, as I mentioned, that kind of preach what a woman is supposed to be like. And what happens when you don't fit that norm, as I did, or as others have told me? Well, you feel other. Like, how do I fit in? Where do I really fit into this? There are some women that really wrestle with even more of an angst, that maybe even they just feel like they don't fit in their body. You know, some of the gender-type struggles that have become more talked about, which I think is helpful. Women that have maybe felt like, I just don't feel like I fit into this body. Like, I feel like I was, you know, maybe even born in the wrong body. But what about you? How have you felt like you do or don't fit in with what it means to be a Christian woman in your context, or a Christian girl? What's gender been like for you? I've met women who being a woman for them was a power tool. Like, they used that to use and take advantage of men. I've met other women that being female for them was absolutely dangerous. They did not want to be associated with anything female, shaping influences. The next one is physical characteristics. Psalm 139 clearly says that the Lord knit us together, and he gave us a certain frame, tall, short, broader, petite. Our appearance, our hair type, I mean, all this type of stuff. Now, there's obviously ways that we can influence that, you know, influence our appearance. But I'm talking about, like, our actual frame, our appearance. One of my early jobs was I was a nanny for a family. Very unusual, very wealthy, successful family, of which the wife, the mom of the children, was a professional model. She was a couple years older than me. She was about, I don't know, 5'9", 5'11". I'm 5'1", just beautiful woman, probably one of the most beautiful women I've ever met personally. And it was really interesting to get to know her and to hear how different our experiences were in high school. You know, I'm very comfortable with who I am. I like who I am. But I'm not going to be on the cover of, like, Glamour or Vogue. And that's never really been an aspiration. She was on the cover of those magazines. I have, by God, you know, God's blessed me. All along I've had lots of really good girlfriends, women friends. I've always had kind of my tribe of my sister circle around me. But this woman rarely had ever had friends. In high school, her friends were all guys, and, like, true guy friends that she would just hang out with. And she would say, yeah, the guys are so much easier. The girls are just, you know, gossipy and backbiting and all that. But she also said that none of the girls ever wanted to be connected to her. Why was that? Like, what do you think? Intimidated? Jealous? So our physical characteristics, as well, and as a high school girl, I was still very much more kind of in my tomboyish way. I just wasn't really even interested in being, like, attractive to guys. I never dated in high school. My physical characteristics were probably somewhat a part of that, whereas Sandra, I mean, she had guys all the time. So our physical characteristics were one part of an influence of how both she and I experienced both girls and men. Probably similarly for you as well. our physical characteristics, people respond to that in different ways. The next one are personality and natural gifts and talents. So you kind of see on the screen here, you've got one girl that could be representative of maybe a more quiet, reserved, introverted girl. And then you've got the girl on the blue. She's like your extroverted, gregarious, maybe have fun. Just the way God has created them differently, maybe more introverted, extroverted. You see that big spread of tools there. Now, for me, I look at that and I think, like, what is what? Like, I don't even know what those things are. Other women would look at that and they would delight in it. They want to build. Like, I've got a friend, Jill. She is your do-it-yourself homeowner. Like, she would look at that and she could probably tell you what each piece was. And delights to build with things. God's given her gifts in that area. Things like administrative tasks, like Microsoft Excel. I don't get Microsoft Excel. I despise using Microsoft Excel or any of those organizational administrative things. There's another woman I know, Shannon. She loves Microsoft Excel. Like, how do you even love that? I just want to crawl up and curl when I see that. Different gifts, different personality, different talents. Are any of us any less female? No. Are any of us more female? No. God's just given us different gifts and talents. But what happens when you grow up in a home where you're the only girl and your parents really wanted to have a final fifth son and you're raised like a son and you don't want to be out doing the things with the other brothers, but Charlie, you're called, you're expected to kind of go along and just do all these other things because your parents, they didn't want to have any girls. And then you came along and you were a surprise at that after the rest of the brothers were all out of grade school. You start to see how some of these things that are outside of your control influence not only the way you're thinking about yourself, but the way you might fit in or don't fit in with the people around you and, very powerfully, your family. God designed that families would have a strong influence, and they always do. Families always do, no matter, or families and caregiving, your caregiving environment that you grow up in. Families can be nurturing and caring and providing, modeling relationships and communication and conflict resolution. Or families can be traumatic, abusive, really damaging. My family upbringing was overall really positive. I mean, my parents, I was the fifth of eight. There were four children that were born in 4 years, 6 year gap, and I came along. So, you know, my parents were just, like, my mom was just exhausted. Like, Ellen, do what you want to do, you know. And then there's three underneath me. The top four, we call them the big four and the young four. They were raised very differently than the young four. The young four, we were all kind of carefree. We went off the beaten track with our education and our vocations, you know, case in point. The older four were more traditional in their path, and they were raised in a much more strict parenting style. My parents were amazing providers, always present physically, like at all my sporting events and school events. Not so much present emotionally, which was a carryover from the way they were raised. I don't blame them for anything, but that impacted me. And now, as a middle-aged woman, I'm still in a process. Every so often, that brokenness in me of not knowing how to emotionally respond in a situation, that can still rise up. God's changed it and redeemed it. But every so often, that can still rise up. It was a soil influence that I wasn't taught about how to articulate or express painful emotions. A woman that just finished the group that Shaylee and I mentioned had a traumatic sexual abuse childhood that was perpetrated by a male relative. Well, in her family dynamic, she learned that male love and affection equals sexualized relating. And as an adult woman, that's led her to step out of her marriage. She's still working it out, walking a beautiful road of faith and repentance. So again, these family dynamics influence us. And this can be hard for us to really grasp, but it's true. And I think this is hopeful. As broken as our family situation may have been, the redemption of Christ is stronger still. That even a broken family system doesn't have the right or authority to force you to walk in a sinful pattern of life. Doesn't have the right. Satan will try to convince us of that, but only Jesus is the one to be our loving Lord. He is the only one. And that's hopeful to me, that with the ups and downs, and I think I had a very blessed, grace-filled childhood with brokenness in it, but that's hopeful for me to know, you know what, I can't blame anything on mom and dad anymore. Okay, so Lord, this means I've got some redemptive work to keep working on. I've got some faith and some belief that I need to keep pressing into about these messages that I absorbed about certain things that I didn't even know I believed. What about you? What are positives that God gave you through your family situation? What are negative, maybe even traumatic things? How is Christ wanting to reframe the way you've responded to that? The next one is culture. You've got this beautiful manicured suburban lawn, and then that's a picture of South Philadelphia looking towards downtown Philadelphia. South Philadelphia is, you know, an Italian area. It's that's where I think some of people that I think of like true Philadelphians are down there. Very different dynamic growing up there as opposed to the suburbs. But also, culture can be things like what's valued around us. I just chose that one picture of some a makeup table. Culture influences us. Have you ever noticed if you look at the magazines at the grocery checkout, which, you know, probably most of us try to avoid those, there's messages that are screaming out at us. And I would say particularly towards us as women, these messages that are surround sound about us, messages of culture in the entertainment industry or in the news, social media, I mean, all of that. And I don't want to beat that horse again because I think that gets talked about so much. I just want to bring it up or to challenge us of, are you aware of how all this white noise is actually getting into your ears and into your heart somehow? Like, I see that happen. You know, I live up in Philly. We do get some harsh weather up there. And when they're talking about, what are some of these words? Like, Snowmageddon, or here comes the next horrible nor'easter coming through. I can start obsessively checking the weather. There's some sense of control that I feel like, oh, maybe it's changed in the last 10 seconds. Now what's the update? Like, I found myself doing that for this week. Like, now what's it going to be like in Greenville? Is it still going to be raining today? But that cultural voice, have control, sensationalize it. It might not be the weather or your particular source of news or social media, but all around us, there is a world speaking, teaching, discipling, and trying to get their message across. And that influences us. It influences us in how we believe about sexuality, about gender. Like, I would guess that here in this room, there are some that maybe your own perspective about marriage, about homosexuality, maybe even about gender stuff now, maybe you feel like your views have started to shift. Maybe you're even at this conference saying, you know what, I don't know if I really believe what this conference is going to be talking about again. It just, I don't know, like I'm seeing this, I'm hearing this, I know this person, and I don't know. How did those messages begin to shift? There's a variety of influences. One of those, I believe, is culture around us, where we're bombarded by that. We just start drinking it in. But also things like peer pressure. The women around us. Peer pressure also is not something that just teen girls are dealing with. I think women, we adult women, we have this just as much, but it might look really different. How we want to fit in, who's going to accept us, who is going to turn away from us, who won't esteem us. Of course, there are things that are serious that seem to come out more towards younger people, like bullying and cyberbullying. Do you fit in with your same gender or not? This point is one of the common threads that I do hear from a lot of the women that come to us that are wrestling in a same-sex direction. Not all, but many of them would say, I felt other among other girls. Like, I didn't feel like I fit in as much with them. Or the way they were talking about boys, I was thinking about them. Or all this pressure, like all the girls were talking about who they were going to go out on a date with. Or I remember this as a like fifth, sixth grader, when my friends were going through that kind of, you know, puberty wake-up call. And all of a sudden, they weren't as excited about volleyball and basketball as me. Like, they were excited about the guys around them and saying this and that, you know, and kind of some of that adolescent girl-type language. And I wasn't thinking about the guys at all. But I felt a pressure that I should, so I would join in. I would join in on these conversations. I didn't believe it. I didn't even feel it, but I wanted to fit in with them. So peer pressure is another thing on the outside of us. Peer pressure can take the form also of trauma, like things like sexual experimentation, sexual play. Many women, many men that come to us would say that some of their first sexual experiences weren't necessarily traumatic, kind of jumping back to peer pressure, but it was the kids in the neighborhood or cousins or even a sibling was just wanting to try something or experiment with something. Like, there wasn't any necessarily coercion going on, but it was just trying to figure out, like, how does this work? Or, hey, you know, some of us are going to be going over here and we're going to be trying out some of these things that somebody saw in this magazine or saw in this video, and you join in. This is one of the things that's probably, it's so heartbreaking for me as women's ministry director about our men's ministry, because many of the men that come to us experience sexual abuse themselves as little boys. But many were sexualized at an early age through just guys kind of messing around with each other. Again, not necessarily, not in an abusive way, but just experimenting, exploring. Their bodies were waking up, and that influenced them in sexual ways. It influenced their thinking. And similarly with girls. I've had women that have said that same thing to me. They were introduced to things like masturbation or just talking sexually through what seemed like innocent childhood experiences. And when other girls seemed to move on from it, they didn't want to move on from it. And it continued on. Trauma, obviously, is another huge soil influence, and this can take many forms. It could be abuse, of course. I'll talk about that for a second or a few minutes. But things like losses, traumatic losses, deaths, or disappointments. And I don't know if I wouldn't call disappointments trauma, but I think hopefully you understand where I'm going with that, is traumatic experiences, jarring experiences that change the landscape of your life. Now, abuse itself, physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, people are talking more about things like spiritual abuse, those all as well have a strong shaping influence. I'll just zero in on sexual abuse because that is so prevalent among women. The statistics have said for a long time, conservatively, 1 out of 4 by the age of 18, women, girls, will have some kind of abuse. At our ministry, it's 9 out of 10 women that come to us have some form of sexual abuse in their background. It could have been by most of that, the perpetrator is male, but more than a few, the perpetrator has been female. And that's impacted the way they feel about themselves. And you see all these soils kind of weave in and out of it. They overlap with each other. I've had women that experienced traumatic sexual abuse with a man, and that's led them to turn the table, like a pastor's daughter who said, Ellen, I know what men want, and I'll give it to them, but I'll give it to them on my terms. And she became a predator herself in response to that, to control men. I've had other women that went the complete other direction, and they wanted nothing to do with men. One woman who said, I don't want anything about me to look womanly. I don't want anything about me to look attractive to men. That trauma shaped the way they felt about themselves, their body, the same gender, the opposite gender, sex itself, and relationships. So many ways that these things can impact us. Another one that might not seem as obvious, but blessings. What would happen if, you know, Bob Jones University said, you know, we need to save a little bit of money during this core conference. We're going to keep the heat at about 50 degrees in all the buildings. Well, most of us are used to putting the thermostat where we want it, right? I wonder what fruit would be coming out of our hearts if they decided that. You know, like, I see that in my own heart. I say, wow, Ellen, you are such a spoiled first world person at times. What? It takes 30 seconds for the hot water to come on? Come on. Oh. Blessings are also an influence. Have we come to believe, well, we're entitled to this, or I'm superior because of this, or this is the way life is supposed to work? I was just telling somebody last night that I'm so thankful that my parents raised us to do chores, to begin getting some kind of a job to earn a little bit of money, like to pay for our own car insurance, you know, when we were about 17 or 18. And every family does this differently. And we were very blessed. Like, I had everything I needed as far as, you know, shelter and food and clothes and all, and much more. But I really came to see that I was so thankful that my parents really taught us about that those blessings were that. They were a gift, a blessing. But it wasn't something that entitled me or to have a demanding heart. As the fifth of eight with an older sister and a younger sister, like, I was getting hand-me-downs and hand-me-ups because I'm the shortest person in the family. And I'm thankful. Like, I learned to be more simplistic and a minimalist, if you will. But compared to others, they'd probably say, wow, Ellen, maybe you could purge a little bit of this stuff that you have here. But blessings can also shape the way we view the Lord and the Christian life and hardship and how we respond to that. The final one is spiritual warfare. And, you know, we don't want to overstate this or understate it, but Scripture says it, and it's a mistake. It should be Ephesians 6:12. Says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We don't want to overemphasize it. We don't want to underemphasize it. But the kingdom of darkness is real. And he's called the Prince of Darkness, Prince of this world system. And that is a true reality impacting us. There are schemes that the kingdom of darkness throws against us. I don't understand all the ways that works, but I believe it's real because Scripture depicts it and teaches that it is real. So let's go back to our friend Alexis. What were some of the key soil influences in her life? Well, she was 26 and single when I met her. Turns out she had been coerced to have a sexual relationship with an older man, a mentor. She had been on a exchange program, went overseas, and one of the men that was in authority there began to just move towards her in inappropriate ways. She felt uncomfortable with it, and eventually they began to cross lines. And in one sense, it was a consensual relationship, but because he was in a place of authority over her, it was absolutely an abusive situation. She had also experienced sexual abuse when she was 12 years old by the son of her pastor, who began to want to experiment with some things. Also, he wasn't coercive in a physical sense, but he threatened her that if she told anybody what was going on, that he would be sure that her family got outed from the church. And he probably could have, I don't know if he could have made that happen or not. So she'd had that experience. But there's also soil experiences. Alexis is a people person. She's verbal. She enjoys relationships. She has many friends. People, as I mentioned, come to her for help and for counseling. What about her home environment? Well, she was raised in, as they say, a good Christian home. Christian parents. She went to Christian schools. They were at church a lot. And she learned a lot. Some she believed, some she didn't, but it was kind of all there. She could quote it and speak of it. But at church and in her home, she was never taught about sexuality. That was never a topic. She actually said to me, she's like, "Ellen, my church never talks about this. I mean, the only message that we got in youth group was don't do it until you get married." And she said, "I've heard these whispers ever so often that there's some kind of a men's group around the church." And she's kind of figured out that it's related to sexual temptations that men would have. But she's never had anything talked about women. And so that's influenced her to think, too, well, I guess I can't really talk about this. Another thing I missed, though, is at this point, her two closest friends are also engaged. And Alexis really wants to be married. So all this is kind of merging together, creating her own spheres of, or their own dynamics in her life, where she's struggling, she's feeling lonely, she's feeling disappointed. And that kind of leads us to look at the next realm, which is desires, before I get ahead of myself. In the tree model, the roots of the tree represent our desires. Desires aren't in and of themselves bad or evil. Their desires actually represent a part of our image bearing. But it is, as Tim talked about earlier today, our desires can morph to become ultimate. Like, I must have this. I must have this desire satisfied on my own terms. A desire becomes idolatrous when it comes to have a controlling place in our life. And you see that whole list of desires there. This talks about how desires are powerful motivators. They do motivate us in a direction, towards the Lord, away from the Lord, towards satisfaction the way we want, towards surrender to Christ. Desires are not in and of themselves just something we leave. They are always meant to be submitted to the Lordship of Christ, and our desires need to be redeemed. That is one of the points that is most, I think, most significant when we come to the realm of same-sex issues, and especially when we get into the spheres of people that would call themselves a gay Christian. They're basically saying, I love Jesus, but these are my desires, and so I'm going to merge these two together. This is who I am. But that's going against what Scripture would say, that even our desires need to be redeemed by Jesus. Even my lack thereof, or desire, however you want to say it, however I just said it, of sexual or romantic or emotional attractions, none of that just is. Yeah, we were born that certain way. You're attracted to men. She's attracted to women. Some people don't feel really any attraction. Well, desires are also meant to be submitted to Christ and redeemed by Jesus. They aren't just something we sit with and don't bring to the Lord. Tim went through this diagram earlier today about how our desires can become idols. Quickly and briefly, it's when we have a desire, if we are not bringing that to the Lord, even in our pain and our disappointment, and we're just wanting to deal with it on our own, we will experience disappointment, discouragement, even despair. Lord, how come they won't let me in their book club? How come she's never calling me back? Father, why didn't you give me a husband that does this? Why didn't you give me a husband? And on, disappointment and discouragement. And if we don't bring that to Christ, but we have a demanding heart that says, I must have this, I don't care what it takes, then that desire has become an idol. It's motivated us into a sinful direction. So back to Alexis. I mentioned she grew up in a Christian home. She knew her parents loved her, but she didn't always feel like she met up to their standards. She desired affection. She desired affirmation. She desired physical affirmation as well, and her parents were somewhat verbally affectionate, but were very little physically affectionate, as I mentioned. So enter this man, enter this adult man, moving towards her inappropriately, speaking words of flattery to her, commending her for her academic skills. The discomfort that she was feeling because of not having a person in her life that would love her the way she wanted, not having the affirmation and the a boyfriend or relationship that she wanted, jealousy of these other friends of her, opened up her heart to be willing to receive what this man was able to give her, even though she knew it violated her faith, even though she knew that it went against the Lord. She was willing to do it. I must have this. This is where the people coming to us, and probably similarly, I would bet, here at Bob Jones, in the counseling staff, in the student leaders, when there are students here that come and confess things, I would suspect that there's some of these dynamics that are at work. Students that know that this isn't what the Lord has for them, but it feels so good. I feel so loved when I'm with him. I know we're crossing boundaries. I know that she and I are relating to each other a little bit more than what two friends should be relating, but we're just so close. This just feels so intimate. Like, I feel so understood with her. Like, I've had so many women over the years who have gotten into another relationship with a woman, single and married, older and younger. And one of the things that I've heard many times is, Ellen, she just gets me. Like, it's just so beautiful. Like, I can connect with her in a way emotionally that my husband doesn't come near. It feels so good. Desires, when not submitted to Christ, will lead us in dangerous and sinful directions. And that happened with Alexis as well. Her pornography struggle, and really the masturbation that went with that, was another form of this. Lonely on the weekends, jealous of her two friends. And so that pornography just became a way for her to go to a fantasy world where nobody was asking anything of her, and it was all about her. And that's one of the draws of pornography. It's a business that has become very smart at what it does in hooking people into the cravings of the flesh. And it helped her to just escape for a little while. So her choices were made out of both suffering and sin. Choices that she was responsible before the Lord. But I hope you're seeing how understanding soil dynamics really helps us to have compassion. And will also help us as we go to this next realm of understanding our true beliefs, which is what the trunk of the tree represents. So quick review, you've got the seed, the heart, planted in a unique soil that's influencing it. The roots are kind of spreading out. They're also being influenced by the nutrients, either healthy or unhealthy, in that soil. And then this tree begins to manifest. It begins to grow up. And that's where you're going to see the trunk that's eventually going to be the branches and the fruit. These are our true beliefs, not what we say we believe. Dare I say it, not even what you write on your exam or what you will sing at, you might have sung at church yesterday. Those could be your true beliefs, and I hope they are increasingly. But our true beliefs are what we live, what we think, how we act, how we pursue, how we avoid. The trunk represents our worldview, which are always bearing out in our behavior. So these beliefs relate to all areas: God, ourselves, other people, how life works, how to cope with pain, what marriage is supposed to be like, what singleness is supposed to be like, relationships, ourselves as women. Like, what do you really believe? What, a Christian woman, all these things. And I don't want to overemphasize it, but also want to make sure that it's clear that a key part of our transformation in Christ is going to be the renewal of our minds, and that's going to happen as we really come face to face with what do we truly believe. So, on Christ the solid rock I stand, All other ground is sinking sand. I want to believe that, but oftentimes I'm actually believing no. Like, your opinions of me today and tomorrow, that feels like solid ground. Like, if you don't think well of me, that's sinking sand. Now, as I mentioned, by God's grace, I don't live as a slave to people's opinions of me anymore. They still matter, but I'm not a slave to it anymore. But I lived for many years enslaved to how people thought about me. I lived for a long time just feeling, like as I mentioned, other. Like, where do I fit in with this whole Christian woman thing? I wonder where your beliefs are. I wonder where you might wrestle to truly believe the gospel. If you were that woman in the story from Luke 13 and you are sitting in the back, what do you really believe of what Jesus would be thinking and feeling if he would see you in your current state right now, exactly as you are? Would it be love? Would it be compassion? Would it be disgust? Would it be just kind of nothing? Like, you just feel like a nothing to God. Again, this very dear woman I met with not too long ago, whose life has just kind of been turned upside down, she has taught and discipled so many women, but she's had some really hard things happen, and her life has just gone like this, and she's struggling to believe all these things that she taught at one point. Our true beliefs. This is a key aspect of our growth in Christ, of our growth in understanding our sin patterns, but also how we're going to walk in patterns of obedience. So here's Alexis, true beliefs. Loneliness and pain need to be avoided at all costs. Like, those are death. Feeling alive, feeling happy, even having physical, maybe sexual pleasure, that's life. But pain and loneliness in particular need to be avoided. That's what she really believes. I'm dirty. Like, nobody knows about what happened with this man. And she's scared to tell anybody because will anybody really believe her? Will anybody really believe that she wasn't, you know, preying on him? You know, she's heard things around that, you know, women that get into situations like that, it was probably their fault. I'm dirty. Men are not safe, but I want to marry. She's had two pretty traumatic experiences, both in the realm of Christian men, one a young boy. She's in a hard spot. Like, what do you do? And she believes in biblical marriage, man and a woman, but how do you pursue and understand biblical marriage when the Christian men that you've had experiences with in a romantic sexual way have been manipulators and users? She believes she can't share this with anybody. I mean, she is absolutely not going to talk to anybody at her seminary about this, and she didn't until she came and talked to me, and I wasn't connected with her seminary. The Bible doesn't really address these problems. You know, and that's the thing. Like, she tried that. You know, she looked back here in the concordance under M. Masturbation wasn't there. You know? So I guess the Bible doesn't really talk about this, and I've not heard this talked about in my classes. But then also, how come they're engaged? How come not me, God? And she's talked with so many other single women that have gone to her and wanted help in their own discouragement about that area. And she's able to speak to them, to encourage them. But her, like, it's not fair, God. So finally, just shame and feeling like a hypocrite. See, Alexis is not just her fruit. She's a complex, intricate, beautiful image bearer of God with all these different influences. So all of that bears out in different types of sin struggles in the lives of women. You can see that list up there, a whole host of things, but also anger, gossip, jealousy, self-hatred, insecurity, pride. I mean, fill in the blank. Abuse of wine, abuse of your credit card, food-related sin, social media-related sin. Our fruits represent all these different things that might bear out. And as I talked about with Alexis, there's also good fruit. There's faith. There's repentance. There's hope. Desires to love, even desires to change. And that is why when somebody comes to you, an Alexis, and confesses all this, that's good fruit bearing out of her life. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in her. And we've got to keep that in mind, because most women, like us probably, can just feel like our tree is just a big mess because of all that rotten, bad fruit. We don't see the good fruit. We don't see that in Jesus there really is hope for real change, that from the inside out, the gospel begins to do a work changing us, starting with change of our heart. A heart growing to worship and trust Christ more than ourselves. Soil understood bit by bit in light of God's redemption and healing. Our desires submitted to Jesus through faith and obedience. Our beliefs transformed more and more and from a biblical view. And all of that kind of comes together in believing or in a life pattern of growing in Christ-likeness as Jesus increases and Alexis or we decrease. It seems really complicated, maybe all those different parts, and it is a process, but in a lot of ways it's a simple work of the gospel of Christ bringing change from the inside out. Alexis's patterns didn't happen or grow overnight. It was over time. It was actually over many years. And I would suspect for any of you in your own struggles, similar with me, these things have grown over time. So let's go now and take some time to look at how patterns, we're going to look a little bit more detail on how they form and how Christ brings change. I'm just going to put up some slides here. I'm not going to read through these scriptures. You have the references. But that Jesus is our deliverer and our rescuer. I love this promise that really there's no temptation that we're going to experience that isn't common. There's no temptation for which Christ isn't there providing a way of escape. But also, scripture teaches in a sober way from Galatians 6, Jeremiah 17, Romans 8, 5-8, that our actions have consequences. A harvest comes in. And so breaking unholy patterns is hard work. And when you walk with a woman or when you begin to engage this process yourself, you've got to know that this is going to be a process over time. What we're looking for isn't instant deliverance, but a trajectory of growth. That's how I walk with women. See, I want to see a trajectory of increasing obedience, decreasing disobedience, of increasing willingness to cut off the means of sin, decreasing giving yourself loopholes in these things. So I already went through kind of Alexis, her different struggles. So now I want us to take some time and to look at this, go ahead and fast forward here, to look at this model that we use at Harvest. Again, this is in the Sexual Sanity book. This is based on actually a model by a man named Patrick Carnes, who isn't a Christian. He's kind of a sex addictions expert that was talking about these things way before most Christians were. And we've taken just some of his principles and kind of put a biblical perspective on it. But in the Carnes model, or what we're going to call the cycle of sin here, the cycle, and actually I'm just going to put this all up and kind of walk us through it. So you have it there in front of you. And again, this would be on your handout if you download that. But it starts with the very top of what is a person believing? What triggers somebody into believing, like, I've got to escape. Like, I don't want to feel this way, or I've got to avoid this situation. I need to feel alive. As I mentioned, for Alexis, loneliness and anger were her two key triggers. When it was the weekend and roommates, those friends were gone, she wanted to do whatever she could to distract herself. She wasn't believing in that moment that the Bible, that Jesus was going to help her at all. That was her true belief. She wanted instant gratification and to feel better. the idea of preparing to worship might sound a little bit unusual to use here. This would also be called, what are the rituals? This is, in the sense, preparing to worship your idol. But a ritual, or this step, is what are those pre-sin, I mean, it's sinful, I guess, as well, but what are those pre-pursuing of the actual sin steps that a person takes to clear the pathway, to make the path clear, to actually go ahead and give way? For Alexis, it was staying home when she knew she was tempted, going into her room and closing the door and opening her laptop. She knew that 90% of the time, at least, that was going to lead her down the path of pornography and sin with self. She was going into isolation. She turned off her phone. Nobody could text her, so she wouldn't even feel guilty if her mentor or another friend was reaching out to her. And eventually that path leads towards the idol is pursued. And you see the rest of where the cycle goes. The discouragement, I gave way, the guilt and shame happening inside that person's heart. And eventually you kind of come and you get kicked out of that, and you start right back at the beginning with that trigger or that unbelief. So I think about this, in my own life, where it comes to food. I used to, again, really be a compulsive eater. Food was my comfort, celebrated with it, mourned with it. And now I don't necessarily mourn with food or celebrate with food. I probably celebrate with food. Truth be told, I probably do. But also, so for me, when I get back to Philadelphia on Wednesday night, that's going to be a weak point for me. I'm probably going to be tired. I'm probably going to feel, I think, encouraged. I'm already encouraged from this time. And so Wednesday night's going to be a time where I'm just going to be in that place of, you know what, now it's time to just kick back, have a little bit of me time, relax. And I've learned that one of the triggers for me is my downtime. Hey, I'm a professional ministry person. You know, don't I deserve to just kick back and not have to think about anything? Maybe just turn on the tube and just blob out to whatever. Well, for me, that triggers, well, maybe I'll just get myself a little snack. Now, I'm not a sweet tooth. I'm a salt tooth. So I can't have chips around the house. There's those triggers of, I just want comfort. I just want to feel better. And it can just lead through this whole process. And before I know it, at this point, that sin doesn't lead towards a binge, but it leads towards overeating. And then that can just, it weakens my resolve to die to the flesh, and instead it strengthens, I want to feed my flesh. Like maybe I'll eat a little bit more of this, or maybe I'll get online now, and I'm not going to pornography, but I can lose a lot of time looking at the news headlines, looking at weather.com. You're really thinking, Ellen, you really need to find some more social outlets. what about you? You know, your sin, pursuit of an idol, might not be pornography or hooking up with a guy or sending an inappropriate message to somebody. But, again, fill in the blank. Do you see yourself in this? How certain triggers, like, I want to feel something. I want to feel it now. The Lord isn't in this. Or, you know what? This isn't really that big of a deal. Hey, come on. God, I just taught a conference on sexuality. I mean, don't I deserve now to just kind of lay low a bit? We justify, we talk ourselves into these things. And this is how pornography addictions develop. This is how women grow in a pattern of hooking up sexually with men. It becomes their way of feeling okay about themselves. You do it over and over and over, guess what? A pattern happens. It becomes the way you deal with life. Just like, man, food, spending, fill in the blanks of other areas in your life. The good news, and there is a lot of good news, is that even in temptation, even in times of triggers, just triggering around us, the Lord is there. It's an opportunity to draw near to God. Alexis needed to learn how to cry out to God in the midst of that loneliness, in the midst of her jealousy of these two friends. Temptation can actually be used by the Lord to strengthen our faith muscles in the daily battle. God can use temptation to exalt Christ in us. We see that the Lord is sufficient when we experience Christ coming in as our escape and turning away, turning off the TV, closing the laptop, deleting that guy from your contacts. The Lord shows himself, and we grow in Christ-likeness. Alexis learned these over time. She learned it in the midst of confessing when she had given way to her sin. And we talked through that cycle, and we looked for, where was Jesus entering in here to want to rescue you? Where was he stepping in as your escape, and you refused to receive his escape because you wanted what you wanted? I've had to see these same things for myself as well. Now, that same cycle has a beautiful, redemptive, transformational way of going about it. So at the beginning of it, those triggers, those dynamics or circumstances in your life that tempt you to give towards sin, it's growing in first coming before the Lord with a heart posture of surrender, but also believing what is true. Believing, understanding the gospel. So Alexis needed a lot more than somebody just telling her that porn was bad for her, or that she was sinning, or like the woman I mentioned, Chris, that you do know that homosexuality is wrong, right? They needed help understanding their heart issues of rebellion and unbelief. Alexis needed help in seeing that, you know what, for all the times that she said, Lord Jesus, she lived a lot more in light of Lord Alexis than Lord Jesus. At the end of the day, she was her own Lord. She wanted to live life the way she wanted to live. Surrender. The next part is, instead of looking for ways that I'm going to make sin easy for me, is we're putting on. Putting on and putting off will be a big part of this. We're putting on our true identity and true worship. So for Alexis, that meant, was she willing to confess to other people? Was she willing, in a way, to surrender her reputation of being the go-to girl on campus that always had an encouraging word for others, and to really be honest that she needed help? She needed help, people to pray with her. She said she was willing to ask a couple of classmates to pray once a week with her. She talked to a couple of girls in one of her, actually, theology classes and said, hey, would you be willing to just meet once a week over lunch and for us to pray what we're learning about in these lectures? That began a slow process of her actually starting to believe about who she really was in Christ. The bottom of the page is putting off, and that's fleeing temptation and sin. This is another part of where the rubber hits the road. This is the radical amputation, fleeing temptation at all costs, cutting off the means of sin. This is almost always going to be costly and inconvenient, which is why a lot of times we don't do it. We don't get rid of our smartphone. We don't block people from our contacts. Alexis had to make these commitments, and she made them. I'm not going to get online in my room. I will only get on the internet when my roommates are home and I'm out in the living room. Now, you can imagine for a seminary student, that was pretty costly. She got accountability software on her laptop. I was a receiver of the report, and another friend was a receiver of that report. She disabled the internet from her smartphone. She also began to rethink what she was watching on TV, music. She changed her study habits. This was something that took a while to kind of discern, but then it really came out that she began to study a lot more at night rather in the morning, because she was kind of a night owl. And she saw that when she studied at night, that her thoughts were more on God's word before she went to bed. She was studying during the day as well. But instead of just staying up late at night randomly searching the internet, she changed her study habits. And guess what? She began to sleep better as well, which also decreased her temptations towards the masturbation. That last section there, set your heart and mind on Jesus, is another aspect of this, is the trunk being transformed, the thought life being transformed. Setting your heart and mind on Jesus stirs up faith and hope that's happening in our hearts and in our souls. So part of her taking more serious steps to put on Christ and to be set on the Lord was she knew she needed to not just put off temptation, but to confess to others. And guess what? And this is a true story about the real Alexis. Those two engaged friends were two of her closest friends. And guess what? When she confessed her sin to them, they were both struggling with the same things, including one of them was really struggling in her physical relationship with her fiancé. They were crossing boundaries over and over. She couldn't believe it. And both of those women, all three of them, were in the Master of Biblical Counseling program at said seminary. Can you imagine how Alexis felt when they both said, "Alexis, I struggle with this too"? Well, those three women actually became the first group that I went through the lessons of sexual sanity for women. This was before it was a workbook. We just had paper lessons, and we began to go through these lessons, and those women began to grow in their own love for each other beyond, because now they were really knowing each other. They were close friends, but they had all these secrets from each other. They began to grow in a closeness with each other that they hadn't had before. And they also began to text each other in times of weakness, when they were being triggered, when they were struggling. They would text each other, "I need prayer." It was really, really amazing to see the work that God did through those three women together. So, a closing thought I want to share on this, and this is a lot. Our workbook goes through these in a lot of detail, but there's two summary thoughts I want to leave with you for yourself, but also as you think about your discipleship process with women. The first is, this is a difficult process. This is hard work. What I described for you about Alexis was a long process. And it's difficult. It's painful as God calls us to die to self and to put sin to death, to starve it out. We all know that, whether if it's pornography, gluttony, over-drinking, spending, gossip, or sexual fantasies in your head. Again, many women wrestle with fantasy. They're not doing anything with somebody. They're not looking at anything here, but past experiences have filled their mind with plenty. And so that renewal of their mind is a long process. I call that one of the most difficult frontiers to be captured back to Christ, but it's doable. But this is very difficult. So when you're walking with a woman in this, you're going to need to ask the Lord to give you grace and perseverance and patience. Not minimizing sin. Not, you know, chuckling when a woman gives way to sin and making light of it. No, but to patiently bear with her in this process. It's difficult, doable because of Jesus. And that really leads to the next one. And this is a slow process. One of the best counseling tips I ever heard, which was from my own counselor with CCF about 13 years ago, was that our process of growth into Christ-likeness is really much more like a crock pot than a microwave. It's a long, slow simmer in God's grace and truth. And I love microwave sanctification. Like I've had a couple of areas that were microwaved out. You know, thank you, Jesus. But most of them, insecurity, pride, self-righteousness, fear of man, long, slow process. So be gentle with yourself if you're a struggler here today, and there is a trajectory of growth, you're seeking to walk this out, but it just seems like change is coming so slowly. Be gentle with yourself. Don't be soft on sin. But the Lord's with you. He's walking with you. He's not dragging you. He's not behind you like, come on, hurry up. He's walking with you. Keep your heart on him. Keep your eyes set on him. And if you're walking with a woman, be gentle with her. Be strong. Be robust in your love and your exhortation and your mercy with her. This is a process, and it's going to be lifelong in some situations. What's so encouraging is that I can look back on my journey, and I'm not the same woman I was 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 years ago. As some of my like sexual or gender-related issues have died off and starved out, now I'm seeing other things that have been popping up. So, you know, the sin that the Lord has really been targeting for the last 9 years was something I was so blind to, and that was self-righteousness. I had a sibling say to me at the beginning of this season of change, I'd said something to her in sarcasm, and she just with tears said, "Elle, sometimes you just don't know how you come across." And the Lord used that to pierce my heart and to begin a long, slow process that continues today. But my relationship with that sibling is completely different. We've actually started going to biblical counseling conferences together, including one on family, believe it or not. So there's hope. There's hope for change and for transformation, and not just a little bit of change, but for the freedom that is ours in Christ. So Rachel's going to come up now and just share a few closing thoughts and then pray for us as we head into the rest of the day.
Wasn't that wonderful? Let's just praise the Lord for that. Lots to think about, lots to pray about, lots to talk to fellow sisters in Christ about. I did just want to mention that if you through this realize you need help, or maybe you already knew that and now you're just emboldened a little bit, just that we would reach out to our churches, that we would reach out to Shaylee or Ellen here. If you're a student, the student care office where I work is there to be a help to you. And we are all people in need of change, helping people in need of change, but it is a safe place and we want you to grow in your walk with the Lord, just as we and I am growing in my walk with the Lord. So maybe the Lord, I know the Lord had this conference for many reasons, and maybe there are several of those people in this room that God wants to transform by his glory, and part of that's going to be by getting some help and accountability. We have the next session at 4 o'clock in FMA, so we have a good little break here, and then that will finish us off for the afternoon before our dinner time at 5. So thank you again for your good attention, and let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. I did want to mention, too, turn in your interest card. If you have that filled out, we'll be at the back doors there to give that to Shaylee or myself or someone who's collecting, and we'll be glad for you to have that. Also, students, I am very interested in leading a group through the book that Ellen has written. And so if you're interested in being a part of that group, then shoot me an email. You can stop by my office in the back of the den. You can grab my business card back there and text me. My cell phone number is on that card. But that would be something I would really love to do if we have enough interest and we can get that group together. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we do again thank you that you are alive and at work, and we are humbled to have this truth put in front of us, and that you are the God who sat down and talked to the woman who had many husbands, and that you offered her water that does not run dry. And we are your people because of your grace, and we thank you for what we've heard. Help us to apply it to our hearts, each one. Help us to be humble before you and to see the hope and the peace and the joy that we can have through your Son, our Savior. We love you and pray in Christ's name. Amen.